Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. You provide everything necessary for us. You have preserved your mighty word for us to learn and grow and have the proper appreciation for who and what you are. We can be in awe of the things you've done in the past and anxiously await the things that you have promised for us in the future. We pray that you will help us to focus this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Joshua chapter 4, and when you read Joshua chapter 4, it seems like it's not one of the more moving chapters. We just had the excitement of crossing the river, and in chapter 4, you have that event memorialized. And so you can tend to just kind of speed read through there, nothing really grabs you necessarily, and press on. But whenever you slow down and you really see all the things the Bible has to say about even a somewhat innocuous chapter like chapter 4, it just enlightens us. It lifts our spirits. We see how great God is and how wonderful His Word is. In order to do that, we have to go to other parts of the Bible. We focused last Sunday on the importance of God preserving the historical events in the past, especially the great miracles that He's provided. And of course, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground, when they got to the other side, they built a monument of stone. They took them out of the middle of the Jordan and built a monument on the bank, somewhere on the land there. And then, curious enough, they also took stones and built a monument in the middle of the Jordan. Of course, I doubt that anyone could see it. I don't know how high it was. But if it didn't rise above the water, no one would even see it. And even if it did, I doubt that it would last that long with the currents of the Jordan. So why would God do that? Isn't that a curious thing to do? We can understand the memorial on the bank, but why one in the middle of the Jordan? Well, we're going to get to that, but first of all, we're going to go to a few scriptures. We're going to go to a lot of scriptures today, in fact. So if you don't have a Bible and you want one, raise your hand. I'll see that you get one. Okay. Go back there in the library, Chase, and get one out of there. Okay, I want you to turn to Psalm 44, verse 1. Psalm 44, verse 1. These verses are going to highlight the need for preserving the historical events of Scripture. Psalm 44. Usually I skip the first subtitle under the psalm, but everybody will be wondering possibly what is a maskil. Psalm 44, for the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. A maskil is a psalm that is designed for our enlightenment. It should enlighten us. So we have verse 1 of Psalm 44. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us the works that Thou didst in their days. So they've recorded that. And they've recorded it in Scripture, and they've passed it through oral testimony. Thou with Thine own hand didst drive out the nations. Then Thou didst plant them. Thou didst afflict the peoples, then thou didst spread them abroad. For by their own sword they did not possess the land. The Israelites did not possess the land because they were such great warriors. They possessed the land because God gave it to them. And who was it that went before them? The Lord Jesus Christ. He went before them in the form of the Ark of the Covenant through the Jordan, and he continued to go before them. So, for by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and thy light, the light of thine presence, for thou didst favor them. Thou art my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. When it's talking about Jacob, it's just another name for Israel, because Jacob, which was one of the 12 sons of Isaac, Joseph, had his name was changed to Israel. Now turn to Psalm 78. Isaac had 12 sons, and one of them name was Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. Psalm 78. We have another maskil here. Psalm of enlightenment from Asaph. Verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Do you see this pattern? The fathers are telling the children. It is passed down. Verse 4. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell them to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wondrous works He has done. How else are they to know, by the way? We have oral testimony, and we have monuments, and we have rituals, and we have God's written word. Verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob, that would be in Israel, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers. Now look at this again. That they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born. You see the importance of this. That they may arise, tell them to their children. So we have parents training their children, telling them about the great things that God has done, and their children pass it on to their children and on down the line. Verse 7. That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. It's not that we forget them. We weren't there. We didn't witness them. But God has recorded in these various ways, through rituals and through oral testimony and through monuments, all these type of things, so that we will not forget the mighty works of God. How else are we to worship Him? How else are we to have the awe and the respect towards Him if there's not some kind of record? That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That's what happens when they don't have the record. Turn to Psalm 114. Psalm 114. When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his domain. The sea looked and fled, and the Jordan turned back. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the Israelites who left Egypt, and he's talking about the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan. In both cases, what happened to the water? It was separated. It was heaped up. It was no longer an issue. And this is more or less, I don't know whether you would call it a taunt, but it's saying, okay, the waters are so powerful. What happened to them on this day? What happened to them at the Red Sea? What happened to them in the Jordan? Verse 4, the mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs. Now, this is talking about when God gave the Israelites the law, the mountain was literally quaked, and there was fire, there was smoke, and all this that is describing another great event, God giving the law to the Israelites. Then verse 5, what ails you, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back? What is your problem? I mean, it's normally people, when they come to a river, it's not these days, we just cross it over a bridge, but back in those days, it was a moment of pause, because the river doesn't normally care whether you're going to cross or not. It's going to keep on. Old Man River, you know the song? It just keeps on rolling along. But in this case, what happened? Oh, you see, it's kind of like a taunt. What ails you, O sea, the Red Sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? That would be the time of the giving of the law, verse 7. Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. What do you think he's talking about there? Now, when the Israelites were going through the wilderness, they didn't have any water. And so Moses was instructed to strike the rock. He struck the rock and came a fountain, a pool of water. So this is a recording, again, another illustration of the great and mighty events that took place and is recorded on our behalf. Now turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll start at verse 5, Matthew 16:5. I'll give you a little background. Jesus had already fed the multitudes with a few sardines and crackers, essentially. And now they were going to move on to another place. And what we find is in verse 5, they're like most men. They don't remember everything. And so it says, and the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now this is just like so many times. I think it would have been a hoot just to tag along and see Christ talking to the disciples. And they're always going, huh? What? No. The Pharisee, what is he talking about? They didn't have a clue. Verse 7. And they began to discuss among themselves. Now, the word discuss here is dialogizomai, and it can mean to just reason or dialogue, but it also means dispute. And so they were arguing among themselves. Well, what did he mean? Well, obviously, he meant that something about we have some leavened bread. We shouldn't have leavened bread. And the Pharisees have unleavened. You know, one person might be saying that. The other one might be saying, well, he's angry at us because we're so forgetful. See, this is a rebuke. There's no doubt that it's a rebuke. And they're discussing, only they are arguing over, what did he mean by that? I bet that went on a lot. Christ would say something, the disciples, none of them had a clue, and so they're arguing over what they thought it meant. And so verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, he knew what they were doing. You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? And he's discussed means arguing. Do you not understand or remember? Underline, understand and remember. That's the key here. The five loaves and the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? These things had just happened. And so he's rebuking them. And when he's saying in verse 6, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he's not talking about what kind of bread they had. Leaven illustrates sin. And the leaven of the Pharisees was that they did not remember, nor did they care about the great feats that Christ had done. They forgot about that, and that's what the disciples had done. They just came from all this, Christ able to feed 5,000 at one point, 4,000 at another, and they don't have bread, and they're worried about it. You see, the historical event didn't last, a day or however long it was, that they crossed into this new area, and they didn't have any bread, and they didn't remember the great feat that Christ had just done. That's the rebuke. Not that whether they had leavened bread or unleavened bread or that they were any of that type of thing. Now, verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? It's not about the bread. It's about you forgetting what I had just done. And they were so worried about their, what we would call, logistical grace. God is going to provide for them. They weren't trusting the Lord. They had walking right along with them the Creator of the universe. He could snap his fingers and have a dozen lubies right around him. One for each disciple, if he wanted to. Well, lubies for their day or whatever. But he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The leaven there speaks of sin. Beware of the sin. And what was their sin? They did not remember, nor did they care about the great miracles and feats of a mighty God. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I just threw that in because even in the New Testament, you have the danger of people who just don't remember. And it's important that we remember. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. You can say unequivocally upon the authority of the Word of God that it's very important for us to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 24. This is the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthians about how to go about observing the ritual of the Lord's Supper or communion. And look what he says in verse 4. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread. By the way, breaking the bread is like breaking the body of Christ, suffering he had on the cross. He broke it and said, this is my body which is given, which is for you. And it says do this, but actually means keep on doing this in remembrance of me. So one way that we remember our so great salvation is through a ritual. And we are to continue to do that until Jesus Christ returns. Another illustration of how God preserves the great historical events for us to know His glory and to trust Him and worship Him. That's what this is all about. Okay, that brings us now to the point to where I was trying to get to last Sunday and I didn't make it. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to put the notes on the board today, my notes, because This is somewhat technical. There's several scriptures and there's things in there that I think will be helpful if you see it as well as just hear it. What we're going to be talking about is what did the stone memorials mean? What was that all about? The stacking of the stones on the land and stacking them in the middle of the river. And it has great significance. And the rest of the time today, and I don't even know if we'll finish it today, is going to be focusing on the why of this stacking of stones. When the Israelites trusted God and crossed the Jordan, a new nation was taking out of the jaws of death. See, water in this sense was referring to judgment or death. Because, as we saw here recently in Japan, water can be a great destroyer. And there are thousands of Japanese that died during this tsunami because of the power and the water associated with death in this way. So many of them had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That is, we know that they were wandering in punishment for 40 years because they had gone to the river. God was going to have them go in and take the land 40 years before this event took place. And the people cried because they heard of a bad report and they didn't trust God. And not trusting God is a big deal with God. So he says, okay, you don't want to trust me? You don't want to cross the river? Fine, I'm going to send you right back into the wilderness. And your bones are going to be strewn all over the wilderness until all of you who have rejected me and not trusted me die. I think it was 20 years old and older were going to die. Anyone less than 20 years old was going to be able to continue because they didn't have the evidently responsible enough to make that decision. So now you have those younger ones who had not died off, minus Caleb and Joshua. They were already older at that time. They were above 20, of course. But because they trusted God, they did not die in the wilderness. But all the young ones that had grown up had seen what had happened. And, of course, there was many born during that time, during that 40 years of wandering. So if you were 19 at the time that the Israelites refused to cross the river and didn't believe God, then you were wandering for 40 years. If you were 19 then, you'd be 59 by the time you were about to cross the river. So these people that now comprised the nation of Israel, many of them had been wandering for 40 years, but now they appeared to be ready to face the challenges before them. Why were they ready to face the challenges? Because they believed God, because they saw what He did, and there was a great motivating force in their soul. Now, the stones were taken from the bottom of the waters of the Jordan, despite the waters of the Jordan's depths of death. In other words, the middle of the Jordan, if it was flooded, which it was, I don't know how deep it was, but it would certainly represent death as far as someone trying to cross it, that might be the area that you'd be likely to drown. The 12 stones, symbolizing the 12 tribes, were taken onto the land to symbolize the new nation's resurrection and its fresh start. In other words, they were for 40 years associated with punishment. That was what God had decreed for their fathers' unbelief. But now, when they stepped across on that new ground, it was as a new nation was resurrected out of the dust, out of the suffering of that punishment. So in that sense, it represents a resurrection. Now, here's the second thing. The second thing is that the stone memorial represented the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to take a little explanation. I want you to stay plugged in. That's one reason I have the notes up here for you to follow. We see in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19, I want you to go there, and I want you to underline on the 10th of the first month. We have a date. Now, God just doesn't throw in dates just so that we can take a history test, and we can memorize that date, and we're good to go, like we're spiritual giant because we can remember this date. It's not the date, but what it signifies. That's what's important. So Joshua 4:19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. The 10th of the month. Now, you don't have to go here, but I would mark in your margin where you have Joshua 4:19, Exodus 12:3. Look what shows up on Exodus 12:3. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying... Now, this was Moses giving the Israelites the information they would need to prepare for the Passover. They were still in Egypt. They were still in bondage. And they were to take certain specific steps in order to prepare for the Passover. The death angel was going to pass over, and the firstborn of every family, even the animals, were going to die. And if they wanted to avoid that, they would have to follow the specific instructions. So he says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, when it says take it, they were to take a lamb, and it specified it had to be a male. It had to be without spot or blemish. And one reason they took it, 4 days later, they were going to have, the Passover was going to take place. The death angel was going to pass over. And they had to sacrifice that lamb on that day of Passover. And it had to be impeccable. So they kept it for 4 days. If it had any blemish that they didn't see, they would notice it during those days. If it was, if the lamb had some kind of illness, it wasn't just, it had to be a perfect lamb. Why did it have to be perfect? What was this lamb symbolizing? The Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrifice. So when they went up on that bank, it was the 10th of the first month, the same time that you see the preparation for the Passover. Now, what did the lamb that was to be sacrificed represent? Jesus Christ. We have this in John 1:29. What did John the Baptist see when he was going to baptize Christ? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So it represented Jesus Christ. So you see, everything about this passing is about Jesus Christ and His so great salvation for us and everything that He has done and will do for us. Remember the ark? What does the ark represent? Christ and His work on the cross. And so now, as soon as they get to the other side, we have something else now. We have the 10th of the month that's referring to the Passover. And what does the Passover represent? It is a preview of Jesus Christ taking care of our sin problem on the cross. Okay? So, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, it says, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal. Gilgal was the closest place right after you get out of the Jordan. It was between Jericho and the Jordan. It was right there close by. That's where they camped. So it says, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert of the plains of Jericho. So just as they were instructed to do, they would observe the Passover 4 days after they had climbed the bank onto the land outside of Jericho. Now in John 1:28, it says, these things, what I'm going to show you is that it appears that where they crossed the Jordan River is the exact location where Jesus Christ was baptized. I'll show you. John 1:28, it says, these things, it's talking about the baptism of Jesus Christ, took place in Bethany, beyond, meaning on the east side of the Jordan, east side of Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, here is a note that I got from the Dallas Theological Seminary, the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And this is what it says, quote, the site of Bethany on the other side of the Jordan River is now unknown. It is not to be confused with another Bethany, home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, near Jerusalem. A probable site is opposite Jericho. This is talking about where Jesus Christ was baptized. But there's further substantiation of that. So it appears that Jesus was baptized at the exact site where the Israelites crossed the Jordan. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 through 9, you have John the Baptist. Now, this is John the Baptist that was baptizing, and the Pharisees come down where he's baptizing. The Pharisees weren't interested in being baptized for the right reason, if at all. They were there to mock, to scorn, and to cause trouble. And so this is what John the Baptist says to them. Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you want to be baptized by me, then bring forth your fruit of repentance. In other words, tell me, why do you want to be baptized? And here's what they were thinking. It says, verse 9, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. In other words, the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought they were going to be saved because they were the physical descendants of Abraham. That's why they thought they were, and if you obey the law and you're a physical descendant, then that's the way to be saved. So it says, and don't suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Was John pointing at ordinary stones found along the edge of the Jordan, or was he pointing at the original memorial or a likeness of the one the Israelites had placed at this very site? It's very possible when he says God can raise these stones. And it's very possible that there... Now, this was 140 years later after the crossing of the Jordan. So, over 140 years... I don't know if that same memorial was standing, but if it was, he could have been pointing at that. Or maybe it had fallen down by then. Maybe somebody erected another one. But it stands to reason that he's pointing, if it's at the same location and that memorial was still there, or a likeness of it, he said, these stones, and he's pointing at those stones, which was because this is where John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees believed that they were saved because they were the physical lineage of Abraham. And John was making the point that he would baptize only the spiritual lineage of Abraham, believers, because only they were saved. Isn't it interesting? He was baptizing people who were already saved. You don't baptize in order to be saved. And at this time, they didn't have the New Testament, was not complete. And so they relied on rituals to understand the spiritual significance of the things that took place to them, that happened to them on the time that they were saved. So, it's not the physical lineage, which is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought. It was the spiritual lineage. Are you spiritual lineage of Abraham? Well, did you believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah. What does it say about Abraham? Abraham believed and it was accredited to him as righteousness. So we are the spiritual lineage. The main reason I brought this out, though, is for you to recognize that the stones in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, very well could be talking about that same memorial, since it was the same location. Jesus Christ would begin his ministry where the new nation should have begun theirs. You see, that's when Jesus Christ was baptized, God the Father spoke, and the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon Jesus Christ, and God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is what kicked off his ministry. And it was similar for the Israelites. When they crossed the river and got up on the high ground, they had the 10th day, they would take the lamb. 4 days later, they would sacrifice that lamb, which was pointing to the faithfulness of God in taking care of our issues. One of the greatest one, if not the greatest one, was the sin issue. The nation should have obeyed God and fulfilled His plan by possessing the promised land, but they failed. They did go in and they did conquer a large portion of it. But later on, one reason David had such problems with the Philistines is because Joshua and the Israelites didn't complete the job. They were to eradicate all of these heathen people. And yet, they didn't do it. They didn't finish the mission. However, Jesus Christ came back 14 centuries later to the same exact spot, but He would not fail to fulfill His Father's plan. He started His ministry there, and He didn't fail. Jesus Christ fulfilled His mission on the cross, John 19:30. Anybody know what John 19:30 says? The phrase that's so important? Tetelestai, or Tetelestai, depending on how you want to say it in the Greek, in the English, it is finished. He finished his mission. His duty was accomplished on the cross. He was buried, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 4, and He was resurrected, Matthew 28, verse 6. So He didn't fail. And so we have the illustration of the stones that were in the middle of the river taken out, is representing Jesus Christ, who was buried. The stones were originally buried in the floor of the Jordan, and they were taken out and put on the land. And this is significant, as Jesus Christ was in the tomb because He died for our sins, and then He was resurrected and He walked on earth. I wonder if He went back to this spot. I don't know. All right, this is the third point. Up to now, it's been easy. Maybe you don't think so, but you got to really start concentrating now. The stone memorial also represents the unique spiritual life of the church age believers, which includes our positional death and resurrection with Jesus Christ. You got that? The monument buried inside the waters of the Jordan speaks of our retroactive positional death. If you're taking notes, write that down. If you don't take notes, make a note of it up here. Retroactive positional truth. Most people maybe have never even heard that phrase. And it means a lot. It is significant with regards to these memorials. So the monument buried inside the water. This is the one, remember the monument, the stones that were stacked up in the middle of the Jordan? We identify that with our retroactive positional death with Jesus Christ. You may not know it, but the Bible says that you and I died when Christ died. Retroactive means something happened in the past and is applicable to the now, to us now. And it's positional means that it's not experiential. We didn't die with Christ on the cross, did we? No, but in a positional sense, we did. And it's talking about death here. We died with Christ. And you can see that in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. So, the stones put in the middle of the Jordan speak, referencing our retroactive spiritual death, or our retroactive positional death with Christ. Now just hang on. You might think, oh, it's getting fuzzy, but just hold on. Stay with me. The monument on the land was erected from stones that were taken up from the floor of the Jordan, the place of death, and that speaks of our current positional resurrection. See, it's easier to understand the current than it is the retroactive. But the current positional resurrection. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, it says that we are already seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. We're already there, positionally. It's that certain. Now, experientially, we're sitting here in these nice, comfortable chairs in Country Bible Church, but positionally, we're already seated in the heavenlies. And conversely, when Christ died on the cross, we died also. You might be thinking, well, what difference does that make? It makes a big difference. If you just stick with me and we have enough time, we'll get there. Christ has gone through, as it were, the Jordan. He's the rock that was buried and is resurrected. Since you are a believer in Christ, you share His victory, His resurrection. That is part of the reality of living a new life. And that's what that memorial was about. It was about us dying with Christ so that we could be resurrected with Christ. But it means even more than that. I'll get to it in just a moment. Christianity is not a moral code or a set of taboos. Do this, don't do that. Christ broke the absolute power of the old sin nature on the cross, Romans chapter 6, verse 10. There's the importance. You got that? When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He took care of the sin problem. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 10, it says Christ died not for sin, but unto sin. Well, what does that mean? Christ was perfect. He never sinned. And when He went to the cross and died, we died with Him unto sin. That means that when you believe in Jesus Christ, some of the things that happens, of course, is you have eternal life. You have that imputed, God's own righteousness. But you also have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the potential to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it means you had something you didn't have before you believed in Jesus Christ. And that means that now the old sin nature is no longer your absolute master. And that's because we are identified with Christ on His death. Are you beginning to see it? That's what's so important. You can give all the excuses you want to as to why you couldn't help it, you had to sin. But that is baloney. Because according to the Word, God has given us the power over sin. Not our power, it's the Holy Spirit's power. And this is available only to church-age believers, because church-age believers are the only ones who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There is no temple, there's no physical temple on earth now, and there will not be until the church is gone. After the church is gone, there'll be another physical temple. There's no physical temple because we are the temple, because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, now we have a power. We have something that we did not have as an unbeliever, whereby sin does not have absolute power over us. Now, do you understand why that stone monument in the middle of the Jordan is important? Are you starting to see the why for it? Hopefully. Jesus Christ broke the power of death, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, filling and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need for living the life God has planned for us. And the Israelites had everything they needed when they crossed the river in order to go in and take the land that wasn't going to be given. It was going to be taken from these pagans. And in the spiritual sense, we have everything we need, because sin no longer reigns over us, because we are children of the Most High. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot lose it. And when you get enmeshed in sin and start trying to excuse it, well, I just couldn't overcome this temptation. You're essentially calling God a liar, because He broke the power of the old sin nature over your life because of retroactive positional death. Sometimes it's called positional truth. We died with Christ. Turn to Romans 6. Some of you are looking at me like, what is he talking about? Romans chapter 6. Now, Romans chapter 6 is not for the lightweight believer. If you are a mediocre, take it or leave it type of person when it comes to doctrine, this won't mean much to you. But this group of royal family doesn't fit that category. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Underline that, died to sin. When did you die to sin? Was it last Thursday? When you finally resisted temptation? No. You died to sin when Christ died on the cross, and it's in a positional sense, and it's applicable for now. Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death? Now, we're going to get to that. I'm just about out of time, but boy, we're going to get into what's baptized in Christ. Some of you have never been baptized. In a water, that is. Every one of you, and I suppose everyone here is a believer, you've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's talking about this. It says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Now, we're going to see that baptism, just remember this. Baptism means identification. What do most people think of, one word, when they see baptism? Water. And there are four real baptisms, and there are three ritual baptisms, and the real baptisms are dry, and this is one of them. And if you don't know the difference, it's time you learn. And we're not going to learn it today. I'm nearly out of time already, but we'll get there. But you can't understand the retroactive positional truth, or the death, unless you understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because when we are in Christ, we are associated with Christ, we are associated with His death, which means the old sin nature no longer has absolute sway because we died to sin when Christ died. Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism. This, by the way, is not water. Don't think of water here. We have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ has raised Him from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. This, not only is this just talking about salvifically, we are, in one sense, we're already resurrected because positionally, we are already sitting in the heavenlies with Christ. But this is saying that all this took place so that we might walk in newness of life. When those Israelites saw the water piled up 15 miles away, if they saw it, and they walk across on dry ground, and they got on that other side, don't you think they had a new lease on life? Don't you think they had a reinvigorated motivation? The fear was gone. They knew that they could trust God. Joshua was their appointed man. The pagans were toast already. And we're going to see in chapter 5, verse 1, they knew it. They thought, well, we're pretty safe. We got a mile wide Jordan between us and them. And then they hear, I hate to tell you this, king, but the Israelites crossed the Jordan. And they did it on dry ground. And now they're massing over there having some kind of Passover. Well, look at Joshua. Go back to, I want you to see it. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll see it anyway. This is the point. I want you to see what happened to him. Joshua chapter 5. And actually, chapter 5, verse 1 should have been in chapter 4. I don't know why they drew it there, but they did. Verse 5, now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Now, if it did that to the enemy, what would it do to the Israelites. You can see they would bring it on. The Lord is on my side. They were like David. They were facing big mouth. He was facing big mouth Goliath, and he said, "The battle is the Lord's." Big mouth. That's what this should do to us. Do you see this? Go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. See, you're going to learn, bring a bookmark. Yeah, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism," that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, "into death. We're identified with His death. The old sin nature, that power has no longer absolute sway. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we might walk in newness of life." Because of what we see in God's Word, we should be motivated. This is the historical account. It is for us to motivate us that we will walk in newness and quit dreading and being afraid of whatever the adversity is. These people faced an adversity far beyond anything we did. A raging river that was impossible, and God said, "Cross it." And what happened? You had the priests, they carried the ark right up there, and they put their foot in the water. And what happened? Shoop! Dry ground. And then they had to have the faith to walk across. What if we get out in the middle and then the water comes back, huh? Those are the chicken littles on the other side that wouldn't cross. But when you crossed on that other side and you stepped up on that dry ground and you saw what God had done for you, what is man that we should be afraid of Him? We have the mighty God. He's given us all things. Why should we be afraid of anything? Now, this is given for our admonition. We are to learn. We don't have to cross the river. We don't, the raging river, we don't have the miracle because God has given it to us. And if we believe what this account is, then we can believe that God is going to do the same for us. And we can walk in newness of life then. One more thing. Are y'all still in Romans 6? Verse 5. "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death," and you can put by that "if" first, that's the first class conditional clause, meaning, and we are in likeness of His death, "certainly we shall also in likeness we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." You see that that's the retroactive positional death. Because we have that, we also have the current positional resurrection. As if positionally we're already resurrected. Verse 6. Y'all in Romans 6? Okay, verse 6. "Knowing that our old self," put in there, O-S-N, old sin nature, "knowing that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." And you are not. You are not a slave of sin, to sin if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have a power you did not have before. You have a human spirit you didn't have before. Verse 7, "For he who has died is free from sin." Verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ," and we have, first class, "we believe that we shall also live with Him." Do you see the power of this? And all this has to do with making two monuments way back then when Joshua crossed the river. And God ties it all together. It's the same date. Jesus Christ's ministry started when He was baptized at the same place. It all has to do with Jesus Christ, what He did for us. It all points to the cross and all the ramifications. And we just barely covered a little of it today. And we will cover more next time. Please, everyone, bow your heads, close your eyes. I think everybody here is a believer, but there may be someone who is listening to this on the internet who is not. The great news is that you don't have to battle sin anymore by your own way. You can forget about being righteous enough by your own effort to be accepted by God. The Bible says that if you, to the one who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. You want to be right before God? The only way to do it is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. In the moment that you do that, you're no longer trusting in your own works to be right before God, but you're trusting in Christ's work. He's the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. In the moment that you do that, you are born again. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now it's time to walk in newness of life because of what God has given you. Father, we thank You for this account, this historical account, whereby we can know more about what You've done for us, who You are, Your character, trust You all the more, and walk in newness of life. We thank You for it, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.